Take your Bibles this morning and turn, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 22. In the interest of not going through all the announcements, I failed to mention that there is a luncheon today following the service in the fellowship hall, covered dish luncheon, and we would love to have the opportunity to sit and fellowship together with you. I hope that you'll join together with us. And it'll be a great time. I think sometimes we just need that. We get so busy coming and going, and we don't build relationships with the people that we're going to spend forever with. And certainly I think that this gives us the opportunity to do so. Genesis chapter 22 this morning, and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And in verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This morning I bring you a message titled, Where is the Lamb? May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank Thee that You have given us Your Word, and that, Lord, You have given us of Your Holy Spirit so that we might understand Your Word. And I pray today, as Your Word is proclaimed, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. I pray, dear Lord, that You would hide this pastor behind the cross of Jesus Christ so that You might be clearly seen. And Lord, we dedicate these moments to You. Use me, I pray, as an instrument of Your grace and truth. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Today, the question is asked, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And it reminds us of the words of John the Baptist, when Jesus came to Jordan's river where John was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. And as John saw the Lord coming afar off, he lifted up his voice and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He recognized that the answer to that question was the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those in the world today that wonder, where is the Lamb for a burnt offering? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the question. Perhaps today as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord is calling it to our mind because of the need around us. On Thursday evening, we heard from a missionary, Brother Jason Ritchie, on his way to Mongolia. And I thought in my heart, what a difficult field and how many obstacles there would be in order just to get there and learn the language and present the truth to those needy people. And as he was presenting his field, he mentioned that Mongolia has 3 million people. And in my heart I thought, oh my soul, there's more than 3 million people within the city limits of Phoenix. And what a great need there is, not only here, but in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And be it in Phoenix or be it in outer Mongolia, the world today is posing, though perhaps in different terms and in other languages, the same question, and that question is, where is the Lamb for a burnt offering? They are wondering, where is that Lamb that will be offered up as a sacrifice for my sin? And today, I want us to examine this most profound story in the Word of God and an event in the life of Abraham that causes some to scratch their heads in wonderment, thinking, what must God have been thinking when He asked Abraham to do such a terrible thing? As we consider this today, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the clarity. The clarity. You see, the Lord had made a promise to Abraham that in him should all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And though he was a man approaching 100 years of age and had the deadness of his loins and the deadness of his wife's womb to look to as perhaps a reason why that promise would never come to pass, that God would make of him and of his seed a great nation, so great that it would exceed the sands of the sea, he had clarity about the promise of God. God gave him a promise. We know that while the Lord was preparing to fulfill the promise to Abraham, that Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. They took the handmaiden into the tent, and a child was born named Ishmael, a son. But it is interesting as we read through this passage of Scripture that the Lord said, "Take now thy son, thine only son." Now there were two boys born of Abraham's loins, Ishmael and Isaac. But God said, you only have one son. Ishmael in the Word of God typifies man's fleshly efforts and man's work. Isaac represents the gift of God's grace and God's grace to man. And sometimes what we would find is people that are going to take the Ishmaelite road to heaven. They think that I'm going to, through my best effort, try to get to where God wants me to be. And I'm going to tell you that if we would get there, it would only be by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because a man through fleshly effort can never reach God, only by the gift of God's grace. And so Abraham had clarity in his heart about that which God had promised to him. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. And though he had taken matters into his own hand, later on, Sarah conceived and bore a son, and they called that son Isaac. The word Isaac, the name Isaac, means laughter. Laughter. I think that's an interesting thing, because I believe that when Isaac was born, there was joy and laughter in the tent. I believe that the tabernacle was filled with excitement and enthusiasm. And there was clarity about the fact that God had appointed them for a specific purpose. And against all human odds, now a boy was born of a dead womb and of dead loins. And his name was Laughter, and there was joyfulness in that household. I believe that Isaac was the apple of his father's eye. I believe that according to what the Bible tells us, on at least two occasions in the verses that we read, that Abraham loved him dearly. The Lord said, "Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." And I want you to go to a mountain that I will tell you of. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice on the altar. There was clarity about God's word when it came to the blessing and the building of a nation and a son. And God proved Himself to be true. And in the daylight they could see things clearly. But now the word of the Lord has come to Abraham and has given him a command that seems more uncertain in his heart. And so we see not only God giving Abraham this clarity, but now there's secondly cloudiness. You see, storm clouds perhaps began to form in the heart of Abraham because the dearest person on earth to him, his son of promise, his only son whom he loved, God said, "I want you to take his life." And I believe with all of my heart that a darkness settled over Abraham and perhaps a wonder as to what God may be doing. But Abraham believed God even in the stormy time, even in the difficult time, even in the moments where the storm clouds had formed in his heart. He was trusting in God. The Bible is not really clear about whether Abraham shared these things with Sarah. But I know this from a careful study of Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that if he obeyed the voice of the Lord and took his only son whom he loved up to Mount Moriah and plunged a dagger in his heart, that somehow, some way, he didn't understand it, that God would allow the two of them to return home to Sarah. He believed it. He believed it. Even when the storm clouds had come over, even when this terrible command had come into his life. And sometimes I tell you that we have an easier time when we have clarity believing God, but when the storm clouds come, and when difficulty is on the horizon, and when things are not so easy, I wonder if then we're willing to believe God. I wonder if when it involves those that we love, are we willing to trust and obey? I think about what Abraham must have been thinking, having dwelt in the land of Canaan for a time and understanding that the Canaanites, as a practice, offered their children in the fires to Molech, their pagan god. And no doubt he saw children offered upon the altar of sacrifice, and he thought how barbaric and how inhumane and how terrible an act that was. And now, having observed that in a pagan culture and expecting that of heathen gods, now the God that he loved and that loved him and had blessed him has said, "I want you to offer your only son. I want you to slay him and burn him upon the altar of sacrifice for a burnt offering to me." If that would have been me, I self-righteously would like to stand in front of you and say that, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. But I probably would have said, God, not me. Call somebody else. Choose somebody else's boy. Not me. I'm not going. I have two sons that I love very dearly, and I wouldn't trade either one of them for all the money in the world. And if God said, Mark, I want you to take Jonathan, I want you to take Timothy, and offer them upon an altar of sacrifice to me, I'm certain I would have to bow and say, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. It's too bitter a cup. I cannot drink it. Perhaps I would say, I will not drink it. We might think when the storm clouds have gathered that somehow God is making a mistake, that maybe this is not really what He's saying. But I submit to you this morning that God is righteous in asking anything of us, because He can only do righteously. He is a holy God. He made no mistake by issuing this commandment to Abraham. God was righteous. And the day was cloudy, filled with storm clouds, and Abraham was tested. The Bible here says God tempted him, and the word tempt is really test. He put him to the test. Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. That means God never entices you to do something that is sinful. He will test our faith. And so, the day was cloudy. No doubt, as they began to leave the campsite where they were dwelling, as they began to leave the area of the tabernacle and the herds and said their goodbyes to Sarah, that they had been on similar errands before, going to make sacrifices unto the Lord, going to do the bidding of God. And it was not an unusual thing for them to take a bundle of wood and to take fire and to take a knife. And it didn't seem so unusual to Sarah to stand in the door of the tent and to wave goodbye to her son and to her husband. It was a day to her like any other, and yet the storm clouds were gathering in the heart of Abraham. And we may say, what in the world did God have in mind here? Certainly He can't have really wanted Abraham to kill his own son. And so would you notice with me the cause of this? Thirdly, the cause. There was a reason why the Lord chose to have Abraham do this. I believe that in this cause we find a beautiful picture. A picture of what was to come. A picture of true forgiveness that was to be offered by a sacrifice. And the Lord wanted to, yes, discover what was in the heart of Abraham. The Lord wanted to, of course, see if Abraham would believe Him. But God also gave us a beautiful picture, if you would, of what was to come. And in verse 6, we find these words at the end of the verse. It says, and they went both of them together. In verse 8, we read these words, "So they went both of them together." A father and a son walking in unison and in harmony to a place of sacrifice. And in this we see a beautiful picture of God our Father and God the Son in perfect agreement, going together to a place of sacrifice. Sometimes the cults try to subjugate our Lord, God the Son, to a place that He does not belong, as though God had to place an edict upon the life of His Son for Jesus to go. But Jesus and the Father and the Spirit work together in absolute oneness and in harmony to bring about the forgiveness of all mankind. And even as Abraham and Isaac, it says here in verse 6 and verse 8, they walked together. It says, they went both of them together. Would you notice that the purpose and the plan, as well as the authority of our Heavenly Father and of God the Son, came together for the sacrifice that was made not on Moriah but on Calvary to wipe away all the sins of all mankind. And to be sure, God delivered Isaac from the perils of the knife and of the fire. But Jesus came so that He might give His life a ransom for all mankind. And God the Father and God the Son together allowed us to have this picture of what was to come. They working together in perfect harmony to effect the redemption of all mankind. What is the cause? So that we might see a beautiful picture of the Lamb, as it were, slain from before the foundations of the world, as the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5. A Lamb, that Lamb, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. What is the cause? The cause was that the Lord wanted us to have a beautiful picture of what was to come for us. The cause was that the Lord wanted to understand what was in the heart of Abraham. And you say, that's too much of God to ask of any parent. But I want you to believe this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32, He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It gave us a beautiful picture of what God our Father was to do in our behalf, who would also give His own Son. He wouldn't spare Him the suffering of the cross. God did not do this for Himself. For God did not need the life of Isaac to be taken. God did this for Abraham's sake, to affirm and confirm the faith of Abraham. It's interesting. He said, thine only Son, whom thou lovest. I wonder, what is it in this world that you love? Who is it in this world that you love? You see, God did not want Isaac. What He wanted was the heart of Abraham. He wanted to know that Abraham loved him more than anything, more than anyone. You say, I'd rather demonstrate that through other means. But God knew what it would take in the life of Abraham. And sometimes what happens is we are cleaving so tightly to the things in this life that we really love that we're unwilling to climb Mount Moriah and say, Lord, here are the things that I love. They are yours to do with as you see fit. The cause of this was not to take the life of Isaac, but to have the heart of Abraham. Today, you may be cleaving to something. You may be loving something. You may be loving someone more than you love God. And God has a purpose in all of His dealings with you, and that is that He wants to bring you to the place where you have a love relationship with Him that causes all other loves by comparison to seem as hatred, because Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26, if any man would come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his brother and his sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And it wasn't a commandment by God for us to have hatred and angst and animosity in our hearts towards anyone. He was saying that the love that we have for our Savior Jesus Christ should cause all of the loves in our life by comparison to seem as hatred. And today, the cause was that God might have the heart of Abraham. But would you see finally with me today the cross? The cross. Jesus climbed a mountain, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Abraham and Isaac climbed Mount Moriah, and there was the wood and the fire. There was the altar. There was the dagger. And Isaac said, Father, where is the lamb? Today, almost 6.5 billion people in our world have the wood. The wood in this passage is not typical of the cross. It is typical of the burden that was laid upon the back of Isaac. It's typical, if you would, of sin that burdens us down. Isaac carried symbolically the burden of sin. Here is the wood. Abraham carried the fire. And the fire in the Word of God is always a type of judgment. Of judgment. And judgment is always required when sin is involved. And whenever God discerns sin, there's judgment that comes with that. And today I want you to understand something, my friends, and that is that all of us were born with a bundle of wood on our backs. A bundle of wood that represented sin. The sad reality is that you are a sinner and I am a sinner. We have the wood. The sin. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. We have the fire. Where is the lamb? Abraham had the dagger, and perhaps with every step up the mountain, had his hand on that dagger, the other hand with the fire, and he wept, thinking, God, I believe that what you have said is true. Against all odds, you gave me a son. And now you've asked me to take his life, but you wouldn't have asked me to take his life if you didn't intend to bring him back to life. And so as difficult as this is for me, God, I'll obey you. Mankind is carrying a bundle of wood of sin. And some people think, well, you know, I'm going to be unburdened of the wood because I'm going to do a lot of good things. And I'll work really hard and I'll lay the wood down. And that all of my work will represent the fire that will deal with the wood that represents the sin. But please understand that the Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything that you can do, anything that your flesh that is corrupted can manufacture, would never measure up to God's requirement, which is perfection. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, none of us will be converted because of the keeping of the law. But all of us will be converted when we come face to face with the holy law and our awareness that we cannot keep it to make ourselves fit for heaven. We cannot deal with our sins by trying to keep the law. The only thing that will come by that is a bigger pile of wood, a greater burden upon the shoulders, and a constant nagging fear that perhaps I'm not quite measuring up to the demands of a holy law. But God, just the same, says the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And friends, today, the wages of sin is death. The consequence for that bundle of sin that you were born carrying, that burden that is weighing you down of sin, because you know in your heart that you have not fulfilled God's holy law. Friend, today there are people that would self-justify by saying, listen, I'm not all that bad a guy. I've never killed anybody. But the Bible says if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you are a murderer. People say, I've never committed adultery. The Lord said, if you look on a woman and lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. My friend, people say, well, I honor my father and my mother. Well, the Lord said in His earthly ministry that not only are you to honor them in your life, but you're to care for them in their old age. People say, well, I'm not a liar, I tell the truth. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you tell part of the truth and not all of the truth, you have told an untruth and you are a liar. People say, well, you know, I'm not an idolater. I don't have any gods before me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that it could be anything real or imaginary. And if you have taken church off to work overtime so you could make money, then you have set something before God and you have violated the first and foundational commandment. And I submit to you here today that there is not one man or woman, boy or girl in this house that has kept any of the commandments. So if you're trusting in that, there's fire in the picture, but it won't burn out. The judgment to come. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the judgment, eternal judgment in a place of fire called hell for those that choose the Ishmaelite road to heaven, thinking that somehow by doing my best, by working as hard as I can in my flesh, I'll make it to heaven. You've got to come to the place where you realize that me offering myself like this and all that I have to offer will never do it. And the world today is trying by self-effort and by works to satisfy and atone for sins. But the picture we have is of a cross where the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, could take away the sin of the world. My friend, the best that you and I could ever do is cover it up or to sweep it under the rug. We could never take it away. But I want you to understand that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, came not just to cover it up, not just to atone for it, but to take it away from you and to forgive you of all your sin. My friend, today we look at that sacrifice of Calvary upon the cross and we think that it stands for forgiveness. And I submit to you today that it is not enough just to know that forgiveness is available, but we need to know how is that forgiveness accomplished. It was accomplished through the finished work of Christ on the cross, whereby the bundle of wood that we were born with on our shoulders, all the sins of all mankind, were laid upon Jesus and dealt with there on the cross of Calvary, so that God, who is righteous, might be righteous in taking away your sin, because He satisfied the demand of the law for death and for the blood of a spotless lamb to be shed, so that you might be declared righteous before Him. And friend, today it is accomplished by the Lamb of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. When Isaac looked at his father and said, "Father, I hear the wood and the fire and you have the knife, but where is the lamb?" Jesus is the answer to the question, and He's the only answer. For the Bible tells us in the book of Acts in chapter number 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And friend, the word "saved" means delivered from destruction. And this young man was in the face of destruction, wondering, "Where is that lamb that will deliver me?" Perhaps as he began to understand that he would become the sacrifice, he was looking about frantically for something that could be offered in his place. And "Abraham, my son, God will provide Himself." And that's exactly what God did when mankind cried out and said, "Where is the lamb?" God gave Himself, the Lamb of God. You see, no man took the life of Jesus Christ. He gave His life. No man took it from Him. He said, "I lay it down for you. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave Himself willingly. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Today, there are billions of people on this planet. 80+% of the people groups of the world have never one time had a clear presentation of the gospel. There are yet today over 18,000 languages and dialects in the world that do not even have a copy of God's Word. Do you know that for the last 10 years that 90% of the money raised for missions in America has gone to give the gospel to 10% of the world's population? Do you know that missionaries are returning home from the field in greater number than those that are going to the mission field? And the need is greater than it has ever been. Did you know that the world, in its efforts to atone for sin, is flagellating itself, cutting itself, offering sacrifices, paying money, doing penance, working hard, taking monastic vows, suffering privation, in some sort of fleshly effort, and by every act They're crying out, "Where is the Lamb that can take away my sin? I'm trying to deal with it by beating myself, by starving myself, by praying these prayers, by counting these beads, by lighting these candles, by going to church, by keeping these commandments. But somehow I feel like the wood is still heavy on my back. Where is the Lamb?" My friend, Jesus is the answer. But we have a missions conference and we're too busy. But we have children and we say, "God, send someone else's and not mine." But we spend more money annually as a people on dog food than we do on world evangelization. That Christianity spends more money every year on ice cream than they do on world evangelization. And the world is crying out. Do I need to count a few more beads? Light a few more candles? Pay a few more dollars? Do a few more works? Where is the Lamb? And Jesus is the answer. But who will tell them? In most homes represented here today, there are many Bibles. If you came to my home, I'm sure, and we collected from room to room all the Bibles that are in our house, there would probably be a dozen Bibles just in our house. And yet 18,000 languages and dialects do not even have a copy of the Bible in their language. And ours collect dust. In this cross, we find Jesus, the Lamb of God, lifted up to atone for the sins of the world, to offer forgiveness because He satisfied the judgment of God in His own body on the cross so that we might be declared not guilty. And now, just as God was calling Abraham to offer His sacrifice, offer His Son as a sacrifice, He calls His people. He wants to know where your heart is. And just like God did not want to take Isaac, He wanted to have the heart of Abraham. Now God wants to know what is in your heart. My friends, the time is short. Any student of the Word will have to admit that we are on the brink of forever. With all that is taking place in this geopolitical climate, all that is taking place in our country, the slaughter of the unborn, all of the hedonism and all of the sin and wantonness, and the church has been swept up in the flood of all of these things and has effectively lost its moorings and has perverted the gospel, and in the name of evangelism we're trying to send people their best life now, and what they need is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The time is short. Brother Mark lived out his life, and even there in the hospital, Brenda, I remember him talking to people as they came in to work on him about the Lord, and every day reading his Bible and studying about prophecy, and he looked forward to Brother Hilmer coming over and talking about end time events. And one of the last conversations I had with Brother Mark, I think it was probably on Tuesday or Wednesday, we visited, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I believe God is harvesting some of His children, but I don't think you're very far behind me." Like the choir sang today, I believe that we'll be going home soon. and your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends and your loved ones and maybe your husband or your wife and your children are saying, where is the Lamb? Jesus is the answer. God will provide Himself a Lamb. Will you tell them? Will you send others so that they may tell them? God doesn't want to take something away from you. God wants your heart. Today, thy Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest. God gave His only Son that He loved. And we're grateful. What do you offer? The world says, where's the Lamb? And we say, I'm busy. And we say, I'm broke. And we say, I'll let you know later. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There's someone in a hospital bed today that will not live to see tomorrow. And they'd like to know, where is the Lamb? There's someone in your neighborhood laying in a hospice bed in their front room that won't see Monday. And they wonder, where is the Lamb? And Jesus is the answer to the question. God will provide Himself. Who will tell them? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It doesn't just cover it up, it takes it away. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this great truth, and as we understand that the people of the world are crying out, where is the Lamb? May we tell them Jesus is the answer to that question. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that is carrying that weight like Isaac, that represents sin, and they're facing certain judgment, Lord, I pray that they would come to the Lamb of God which can take it away from them and give them forgiveness. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.